We're looking at Run for Your Life, and it is from 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'm going to read that Bible reading, and then we're going to spend a few moments looking at what the reading has to say to us, what this incident has to say. Now King Ahab told Queen Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." Amen. Last week, you may remember, and we've been reminded by Valerie already, that my friend Steve Argent, he helped us to look at the incident, which was probably the highest point of Israel, of Elijah's ministry. When the 450 prophets of Baal, they danced, they cried out, they even cut themselves, we understand, in order to try and call their gods to come and respond and take up their offering on the altar with fire. But of course, nothing happened. And then Elijah poured extra water on the altar that he had. And then he called upon the Lord to show his power. And of course, we know from last week's reading that the fire came down and not only burnt up the offering, the bull on the altar, but also licked up the water that was in the trough around the altar itself. But isn't it amazing that immediately after this happens, when Jezebel says, I am going to do to you what you did to my prophets, I'm going to do the same thing to you. In that moment, after Elijah's greatest triumph in God's power, he ran off. And he disappeared, and he just said, Lord, I'm done. Take me. I want to die. I've had enough. And in this moment, I often think that it's not the moments when we are on a spiritual high when we grow the most. My experience has been that in the most difficult times of my life, those are the times that I can look back on and say, I grew through that experience. I've been changed by it. I've had to learn to rely on God because in that moment I had no one else to rely on. So often in the good times, actually we can just bask and we can say thanks. Lord, praise you. Thank you for this wonderful time, whatever it is. But in the lowest times, those are the times we come to the Lord and we have nothing to offer. All we can do is throw ourselves upon Him. But so often those are the times when we grow in our faith, in our understanding of God's presence and closeness and His provision for us. And so we're going to look at what in this moment of Elijah's running away, what does the scripture have to tell us? First of all, I think we can say that God knows our physical needs. God knows our physical needs. We read a few moments ago, Elijah lay under the bush, or sometimes it's called the tree, the broom tree, but actually, well, we're going to talk about what a broom tree looked like in a moment. But he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. And an angel came and touched him and said, get up and eat. There by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. And it's interesting, God doesn't just do this for Elijah once. He sends his angel a second time as though he knew that the restoration, the physical restoration that Elijah needed was deeper and greater than simply one meal. The reality is that we are holistic beings. We are holistic beings, and the very basics really matter. I don't know about you, but I'm sometimes not good at pacing myself. I'm not good at making sure that I eat when I need to eat. When I'm doing a particular job, yesterday I was putting up some net curtains in my, I didn't have any hooks because it's a PVC sort of window. So I didn't want to be drilling into the surround. So I was using hooks. And you know what? You get right the way round with the hooks. And then you find you've got to the end, and you look back at the first one, the flipping thing's come down, hasn't it? And so I'm going around fixing these hooks up and trying to make sure that all of the hooks are secure. And I completely forgot about having any lunch. And by the time I was sort of finished getting these blooming neck curtains up, I suddenly realized I was starving hungry and I hadn't had any lunch. Because sometimes we get caught up in something and we don't look after ourselves. Something perhaps much more important than putting up net curtains, something much more like a trouble, a difficult time in our lives. And perhaps we don't take the time to relax. We don't take the time to be fed and to recuperate and to be restored from difficult situations. God wants us to become whole in body, mind, and spirit. He knew that Elijah, in this moment, he was exhausted. He was beyond just very tired. He was exhausted, which probably contributed to his depression. When we allow ourselves to get physically exhausted, that can bleed into other aspects of who we are. And so perhaps it fed into his depression. So as Elijah hides away in the wilderness, God makes sure he has food and sleep. And he does it a couple of times. I just want to look at the symbolism of the broom tree. Now, actually, the broom, we have an actual tree there, but often a broom tree will be a bush. So it'll often be on the ground. It will often be a bit like that picture that we had in the past one. It's a tree, but actually it's bent over, and it's more of a bush on the ground. So the symbolism of this broom tree, sometimes called a shrub or a bush. Well, we have various passages. Well, we have two passages, Elijah here and Jonah. You maybe remember the end of the story of Jonah. Jonah finds a broom shrub, a broom bush, and he does what Elijah did. He goes under it and finds shelter. And you may remember the story of Jonah that actually the following morning, the broom bush has died. God has caused it to die. And it's as though all of Jonah's anger and his frustration at the way God acts, the way he will do something in one situation and doesn't in another, it all comes spewing out of Jonah. And he says, see, I love that bush because it gave me shade and shelter, and you caused it to die, Lord. And the Lord uses that and says, Jonah, you are upset and angry because that bush has died, yet you would have had me destroy all those Ninevites who were living in sin, but have now repented. And God used that bush not only to give shade and comfort, but he used it as well to bring to Jonah and to Elijah a new perspective. A new understanding. He used it to say, get your perspective, get your priorities in a correct order. So that's part of the symbolism of the broom tree. Here's another aspect of it. Job, which we think is probably the earliest of all of the books of the Bible to have been written. Job spoke of people being so desperate that they would eat the root of the broom tree. Now, I don't know, but I'm going to make a wild guess. The root of the broom tree probably isn't very tasty. But it perhaps can give you some nutrition, some nourishment, if you are desperate enough. That's what we have in the book of Job. And then finally, in Psalm 120, we read, what will the Lord do to you, you who tell lies with a deceitful tongue? He will punish you with burning coals of the broom bush. Now you see, broom wood was very slow burning. So it would take a while to get properly hot. But because it was slow burning, when it did get hot, it retained that heat for a long while. In fact, the broom, the wood of the broom tree or broom bush was often used in ancient times to produce charcoal. Of course, charcoal is produced by slowly burning wood to turn it into charcoal. So there we have some examples of what the broom tree symbolized. It symbolized, obviously, shade, comfort, and this new perspective that God wanted to give. It symbolizes God's provision even in desperation. And finally, these burning coals, representing God's judgment. And it will be a powerful judgment because these coals would be understood to be so hot once they were properly alight. God knows our physical needs. God also knows our emotional needs. And I love this picture here because you can get that sense of Elijah crying out to God, "Don't you understand what I've been through?" You can almost hear and see Elijah saying that, I think, in this picture. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." We know, and it's been pointed out already in our very exciting quiz that the team that I was on won. Just saying. We know from that quiz that actually it isn't true. There were 7,000 people who actually still were true and trustworthy and followed the Lord God and hadn't bowed to Baal. But of course, in his moment of depression, in his moment of feeling so isolated and alone, Elijah saw things in a totally black and white perspective. "I'm the only one left. Nobody else has stayed with you, Lord. There's only me." And I don't know about you, but in my moments of crisis, I can get like that. "Lord, where are you? Why does nobody else seem to care about the situation that I find myself in?" And perhaps you've been there when you felt isolated. Where are the people who are supporting and recognizing what I'm going through? You know, expressing our frustrations is not wrong. It's human. Just look at the Psalms. I've said it many times to you before. There are no emotions that cannot be expressed to God. There's nothing where, there's no Psalm where God says, "I'm sorry, I can't have that. You can't be saying that to me." God never does it. You can express however you are feeling to God. You can tell him how low you feel, how angry. There are some passages in the Psalms that I find offensive. When things are said like, "My enemies have been so awful, I want to take their children and I want to kill them." Now, God is not justifying those views. God is saying, "I understand why you feel that way and I want to help you come through those feelings. I want to help you to know that I am still with you, even though you may have such awful, dreadful feelings towards others." Expressing our frustrations is not wrong. It seemed like Elijah really needed to get some things out of his system, and God encouraged him to do so. And he needed to talk, but as we looked at the reading, we can see he needed to talk, and then he needed to talk, and talk. So I think we've got three times, and a couple of those times, Elijah says exactly the same thing, as though he thinks God's deaf. "Perhaps you didn't hear me the first time. Do you not realize?" You know, and he went through it again. Not once did God suggest to Elijah that he should pull himself together and stop complaining. Not once did God lecture Elijah or put him straight and tell him how things were. When God did finally speak to Elijah, he did so gently, as a gentle whisper, speaking words of comfort. God knew Elijah's fragility and his need to be handled with care. You know, any one of us can find ourselves sliding into self-pity. Here's someone lying in bed there. This is Malcolm. He's fast asleep one Sunday morning when his mum comes into his bedroom. She didn't just appear like that. She actually walked in, but I can't do that on this. His mum comes in to his bedroom. "Come on, Malcolm, get out of bed. It's time for church." Malcolm opens one eye. Hope you're impressed. Malcolm opens one eye and then groans, "Oh, Mum, why do I have to go to church? Nobody likes me there. Nobody even talks to me. And the services are boring and people are always telling me off." Well, Mum is about to reply to him, so Malcolm opens both eyes. And Mum says, "There are three reasons why you've got to go to church, Malcolm. You haven't been for 3 weeks. You're 46 years old and you're the church pastor." So there we go. I mean, obviously, Malcolm is looking very young, actually, I've got to say, in that picture. But there we go. You see, we can all fall into self-pity, can't we? We can all think, "Oh, you know, it's so rough, it's so hard." But actually, God can give us a different perspective. God knows our spiritual needs, as well as our physical, our emotional. God also knows our spiritual needs. A powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks, but the Lord wasn't in that wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, there was a fire, and then finally a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard the gentle whisper, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. You see, we all have dry spells in our lives. Losing our spiritual focus is part of our human condition. We all have dry spells. In fact, we have desert times in our lives and our experience when we wonder if God even hears us. Those are part of our experience. And if we think we have failed as Christians when those times come, well, then we misunderstand what the Christian journey is about. Those times will come, and that's why we have so many of them represented in the Bible. Not one of the Christian sort of heroes of the heroes of the Old Testament or the New Testament never had any troubles, never had desert times. Those are part of human experience. And so God says these words twice. God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you looking for?" You see, I think Elijah is used to seeing God act in awesome, majestic ways. Last week, the fire came down and consumed the bull on the altar and the water around it. And there had been other times when God had acted powerfully. And so Elijah's used to seeing God acting in the wind, in the fire, in the earthquake. That had been what Elijah had seen. And yet it wasn't what he needed in this moment, because he's now burnt out. And he's lost his perspective. "I'm the only one left. Where's your help, Lord?" None of us can keep going on being spiritually empty. All of us sometimes have to realize that we have overextended ourselves. We've gone beyond what we can cope with. Perhaps we've done it in our own strength, or we've gone beyond what we're able to cope with. But God brings spiritual renewal. And he does it through the silence. So often it is that in the quiet times, as we reflect and we hear God in the stillness, that is so often. It's so often in the quiet, the hidden, the silent ways that God uses to break through to Elijah and also to us. God then shows Elijah that he still trusts him and has a purpose for him. And he says to him, I want you now to go and anoint those people that I am, the kings of Aram and Israel and Judah. Go to those places. Do those things. I'm still trusting you as my prophet in these days. But also he tells him, and you've got other people to help you. In that reading, we had Jehu, Elisha, and of course the 7,000 others who had remained faithful. So, as we finish, just some points to reflect on from this reading. Self-care is part of our Christian responsibility. We are no good to anybody else if we don't look after ourselves. If we give so much that we have nothing left ourselves, spiritually, emotionally, physically, we're no use to God. God wants us to be real with him. We all find ourselves sometimes in the depths of the most difficult circumstances. We can bring it to him. He doesn't reject us because of the situations we find ourselves in. He wants us to know that he is with us in them. In the desert times, God is still with us. Someone once said, I can't think who it was, when you feel as though God is far away, it's not God who's moved. He's still there. Our problems may seem so big that we can't see him, but that's our feelings. In faith, we can know that God is still as close to us as ever. Finally, God has a purpose for each one of us. If we're willing to listen and then respond when he shows us what that purpose is. Let's take a moment to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that you will speak to us through this passage of scripture that we have looked at together. We are reminded that we will sometimes have the most difficult times. And I pray, Lord, in those moments we will come to you and open our hearts, open our mouths and say the things that we so need to say, knowing that you love us and you stand with us. Lord God, I pray that you will be with anyone here this morning who particularly needs to know that you are with them in the difficult circumstances they find themselves in. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.